thank you for all being here today. And I love seeing some new faces here, and we've had a great year so far. And today we're going to be looking at authentic fellowship, and we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there, you're welcome to do so. But I wanted to just share with you a principle today so that you can sort of get a synopsis of what we're going to be discussing and talking about here today. For authentic fellowship to take place, it requires oneness. It requires a oneness. Let's go, Lord, and pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for all that you have done for us, Lord. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can be here to worship you and to serve you, Lord. And as we've just sang, Lord, we just want to say thank you here this morning. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for us so that we can have salvation. And Lord, now I pray that we will be faithful to do all that we can do as a church to reach our community for Christ, Lord. In order to do that, Lord, we need to have authentic fellowship. And so I pray, God, that you would guide us here this morning. Help us to see your truth. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I love to watch geese fly. Have you ever just sat back there and watched them, or you hear them coming overhead and you hear them honking and you kind of look and you see them? And it just really fascinates me. We see them winging their way to warmer climate, to warmer weather, and they often cover about thousands of kilometers before reaching their destination. Have you ever studied why they fly as they do? It's fascinating. Have you ever studied, why they go into fly in the V formation? And as I go and read and discover about their flight patterns and about their in-flight habits, I'm really fascinated with that. Let me share four ideas with you from that that I've learned through some study. Those in the front rotate their leadership, and when one of the goose gets tired, it changes places with one that's in the wing formation, and that one then comes up and takes point. And so, therefore, you don't have one of the goose that actually has to be up front taking the heavy burden, taking the load throughout the whole destination. They rotate around, so they take turns with that. And by flying as they do, the members of the flock create an upward air current for another one. So each flap of the wings literally creates an uplift for the bird that's immediately following it. One author states that by flying in a V formation, the whole flock gets 71% greater flight range than if they chose to fly on their own. Fascinating. Interesting. When one goose gets sick or wounded, two will fall out of formation with it and follow it down to the ground to help protect it. And they stay with the struggler, until they're able to fly again. And of course, then once they start flying again, they can get in that V formation again and hopefully catch up with the rest. These geese in the rear are the formation. They're the ones that do all the honking that you hear. And I suppose it's their way of announcing that they are still behind them, they were still following, that all is well. For sure, the repeated honks maybe encourage those in front to stay at it, to stay with it. Don't give up. You keep going. Keep pushing. So they work together to get to their final destination. Now, as I think about this, one lesson that sort of stands out above all others is the natural instinct of these geese to work together. Whether it's rotating, whether it's flapping and helping or simply honking, the flock is working together in order to accomplish to what they have set out to accomplish, in order to get to their destination. And so when I think of authentic fellowship, this is what I sort of envision with a church. Believers coming together as one to accomplish more than what they could be able to do on their own. And I believe that this is exactly what's happened here at Haven Baptist Church. I think we've done a really good job with this, especially during our first year of operation, because in doing so, it allowed us to reach our goal of 100 people last week. 100 people last week. There we go. I figured you guys get excited about that. And so that's been our highest attendance. That you guys did a wonderful job inviting others to come along and reaching out, and we hope to continue to do that. We don't want to stop that. We want to continue that because we don't want to stop just at 100. If I need to go buy more chairs, I'm happy to buy more chairs. let's build us up. And we got all these new houses being built and getting in our community. And eventually we're going to be having some more letterboxing as well, some opportunities to really go out and invite more people. And so I'd love for you to be a part of that. But you, the church, working together made that happen. And I am so thankful for you and the work that you put into it. But there is a biblical principle at play here. So let's get into it and let's have a look. Authentic fellowship requires one bread. And I refer to that as sort of community. It requires one bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Now, what is that one bread that we all partake of? Well, Jesus Christ made it very clear what that one bread is. In John chapter 6, verse 48, he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." This is Jesus talking here. And so what we're talking about here, when we talk about authentic fellowship, is that we have all partaken of the one bread, Jesus Christ. But also notice what it says there. It says, "For we, though many, are one bread." And so this church is one bread. Now, there's a blending that takes place where many becomes one. At the writing of this message, we had some bananas that were going off. And so I decided to make some banana bread. And I put all the ingredients out on the table there on the bench top. And now if I were to go and if I were to partake of these individual ingredients, I don't think it would be a very pleasant experience. It wouldn't be nice. But by having the multiple ingredients into one bowl and blending them all together and then applying some heat, all the ingredients came together and became one loaf. And it was a good loaf, if I have to say so myself. It didn't last very long. That was good banana bread, I must say. But look at the person sitting beside you. Look at the person sitting in front of you. Take a moment to look around. Look at the person behind you. Now, some of you singles, quit staring. Have a look. Does each person look different than the next? If you were to ask them about their hobbies, about their jobs, about their families, then you would probably find out that they're still different yet once again. And yet, we are all together in one church. We are all together here this morning. Because we understand there is a benefit in us coming together. And by coming together, we can serve a greater purpose. Those individual ingredients in my banana bread won't bring me the satisfaction that my palate is longing for. Only when they come together as one does it achieve the intended goal. Each of those ingredients have a greater purpose beyond itself. And the church is not about one single individual. We all have a greater purpose when we come together as one. And there's a bonding that takes place as we work together. Now listen, I'm not a baker, and I'm not familiar with the purpose of each ingredient in my banana bread and how each ingredient reacts with another in order to bind everything together in order to produce the desired results beyond that. That's all is beyond the capacity of my brains. Okay, I don't know anything about that. All I know is that when I take these ingredients and I put them together, then they can accomplish more than they could on their own. I've spoken to people who profess to be Christians, and they prefer to worship God on their own. I go and have a chat to them, and I said, I'm happy to go out in my boat, and I can worship God out in my boat. Or I'm happy to go for a drive, and I can worship God in my car. Or I'm happy to go on a hike, and I can go and I can worship God out in nature. And look, maybe you can worship God on your own. But let me ask you, are you effective on your own? Are you effective on your own? Can you be all that God wants you to be on your own? I believe there is a reason why God tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is. There's a reason for that. There is a purpose behind that. It's because, you know, when we as a church, when we come together, well, then we can accomplish more. You see, there is an expectation that when we come to church that all of its members be here. Because when we come together, we can do more. We can accomplish more. We learn more when we come together. We are accountable to one another when we come together. We can minister to one another when we come together. We have some very talented people in our church, but listen, they can't do everything. We must bring them all together with all of our diversity, all of our talents, all of our knowledge, and become one to accomplish something greater than what we can do on our own. But also authentic fellowship requires one body. Here we refer to that as the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "For though many are one bread and one body," notice that, "for we are all partakers of one bread," and this requires cooperation. Individual members, but one body. We would be very effective, or would we be very effective rather, if we were just one big eyeball. If we were just one big eyeball, would we be very effective in our society? Well, you might be able to get a job at working at Monsters, Inc. or something like that, but that's about the law. That's about all you can do. By placing the eye into the head of the body, it produces a picture of its surroundings, and it can be accomplished more by working together with other members of the body. For instance, if the ear hears a noise, and the object making the noise is out of view of the eyes, then the rest of the body can assist in order to provide the needed vision. For instance, the neck and the head can rotate in order to increase the view of the eyes. And if that's not enough, then the back can twist, and then you can actually get even further back around to see what the noise is. And if that still is not enough, well, then you can actually pick up your feet and your legs, and you can turn, and you can turn your body to the direction where the noise is coming from in order to aid your eyes to see that vision. Now, if the noise is just a little bird, well, it's not that big of a deal. But if it's a scream, if it's a gunshot, if it's a car horn, well, then you need to be grateful that your body is working together in order to keep you out of danger. There is a cause or a reason why we come together. Because each of us have a purpose. What if the eye decided that it would rather be a foot? Well, chances are when the weight of the body is placed upon the eye, it will probably pop. And it will become useless. Because that's not its intent. That's not why it was created. It wasn't created to carry the weight of the body. It was to fulfill the role of an eyeball. And then whenever it doesn't fulfill the role of the eyeball, well, then its intent becomes useless and it's no longer be able to be used for what was intended purpose. The Church of Corinth had an issue with gift envy. You see, whenever you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you have at least one gift. At least one. Some of you may have multiple gifts, but you at least have one gift. And God expects you to use that gift within the body of Jesus Christ. They didn't want to, Corinth didn't want what God had called them to do, didn't want to do that. They had gifts that they had been given to them, but they were looking around and they saw the other gifts that other people have, and so they started desiring their gifts. And they didn't want to do what God had gifted them to do. They were looking around and saying, you know, I like his gift. I think I'd rather do that gift. But it wasn't something that they were gifted to do. You see, what they did is they wanted all the showy gifts. You know, a lot of gifts require you to sort of to work behind the scenes. And we have a number of people in our church here who do the work behind the scene to make us be able to have church here every Sunday. And I'm so grateful for that. In fact, if I were to go and call them out, they would be embarrassed. They don't want you to know who they are. They like working behind the scenes. They want to work behind the scenes. But sometimes those that are working behind the scenes may see people who are maybe up front and doing things, and they're like, man, I wish I could do that. I wish I had that position. And so this is what Paul was addressing here. They wanted the showy gifts, and so Paul tells them that all the members can't be the same thing or we get nothing accomplished. I mean, just think for just one moment. What if I came in here on a Sunday and then all of you decided you wanted to preach that day? What if we all decided, hey, you know what? God's called me to preach, and so all I'm going to do is I'm just going to preach. Now, we got, you know, 100 people up here on stage. Everybody's jockeying for the mic because they got something to say. But the problem is there would be nobody out there. We wouldn't have any chairs because nobody showed up for setup. We wouldn't have any music because nobody put that in place. We wouldn't have any tea because everybody wanted to preach. So you see the importance of each individual roles. We all have our individual roles to play. And when we take our roles seriously, then we can accomplish more collectively as a whole. And I enjoy watching Gridiron from time to time, though I must be honest, I haven't probably watched the game in probably a couple of years now. I just don't have time to watch it, but I do watch it from time to time. Herman Edwards is a colorful yet witty coach of the Kansas City Chiefs. And when it came to his thoughts on teamwork, he said this. He said, the players that play on this football team will play on the name on the side of their helmets, not the name on the back of their jersey. Now, if you don't know anything about Gridiron, let me explain it. The name of the team is on the side of their helmets, but the name of the player is actually on the back of the jersey. And so what he was saying, he's saying, if you're going to play for me, then you're going to play for the team. You're not going to be playing for yourself, is the point he was making. And look, we've all experienced that. We know what we're talking about here. If you've ever been involved with a sport, or especially maybe as kids and things like that, and maybe you're on a soccer team, and you have somebody who's a ball hog, you know, the type I'm talking about, you know, they're jumping up at the bit saying, pass it to me, pass it to me, pass it to me. And then finally, you know, okay, yeah, you're going to pass it to them. And then now you're wide open. You got a shot. Pass it to me, pass it to me. And they don't want to pass it to you. They just want to hang on to it. And then they end up messing things up because they didn't pass it to you. You know, you got a basketball team and you're wide open. You say, here, I've got a shot, throw it to me. But yet they would run into the opposition in order to try to make a goal because they want all the credits. And we see this in the workplace as well. Maybe they've got clients that they don't want to give you, or they want to gather all the clients, and there are too many clients that they can't even handle themselves, but yet they don't want you to have any. And so we see this even through our society and our workplace and also our games. When you get up on Sunday morning and you look at your reflection in the mirror, understand that this church does not exist for just the person in the mirror. Rather, it's the person in your heart. It cannot be about just one member. But also, we have a choice. Because we are individuals, we can choose to be involved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 18, it says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear could say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, well, then where would the hearing be? If the whole body were a hearing, then where would the smelling? But notice this next bit. But now God. You see that? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleases. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 24, it says it again, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Authentic and genuine fellowship requires us not only to be one, but to work as one. And we can accomplish more by working together. We can't view the church as a country club membership here, where you go and pay money, you pay tithes, you pay dues, and now we wonder what we can get out of it. And we desire to be waited on hand and foot. That's not what the church is. Rather, we come together like a spiritual hospital seeking to assist and help others without Christ come to know Christ, or we go and help those that are in need. We come together to bring our worship and our honor to God that we love and that we serve, and collectively we fulfill His purpose in our lives. When we start thinking that church is all about us, well, then we can become very selfish in our worship. And we can become very critical of the church and its leadership, which causes division. But if we can come together as one for the purpose of all, then we can accomplish so much more. Also, authentic fellowship requires one head. Who is that head? It's Christ. Christ is our head. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth. Notice that. It causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. When we have these effective parts working together, that's when we can grow as a church. You see, one head is required. And I look at that as single authority. It's been said, anything with no head is dead, and anything with two heads is a monster. And I think it's probably true. It is unnatural for the body to have two heads. Both heads will have to make the same decision in order for the body to respond as it should, and chances are that rarely happens. However, if the body has no head, well, then we would consider it dead. In order for the body to work effectively, it can only have one head. Who is the head of the church? Well, it's certainly not the pastor. If this church is dependent upon me as the head, then eventually it will fail. One day I will no longer be able to fulfill my duties. One day I will be old and decrepit and probably have Alzheimer's, lose my mind. And one day I may pass away. And if this church is built upon me, it will also pass away. But when church is the head, when Christ is the head of the church, then we have His promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We also have one head rules. We have single allegiance. The actions of the body are controlled by the head. There are times when I have back spasms lying in bed, and that affects the rest of my body. It has an impact on the rest of my body. When one gets a cramp while running, sometimes we have to stop and massage it out before we continue. And even though our brain and our mind says, hey, listen, body, we're in a race. We're running a race here. Come on, get up. Get moving. Go, 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 go. Well, the body's going to say, well, hang on, I can't go. Why? Because one of its members is not cooperating. And so it's going to slow the whole body down. And that can be true of the church as well. One thing that can destroy a church in a hurry is its members who refuses to work together. And I've seen this literally, church after church after church. I've seen this throughout my lifetime, throughout my ministry. I mean, there was even one church, get this, there was even one church that had a major church split over carpet. Over carpet. The color of carpet. They didn't like each other's choice in carpet, and so they literally had a church split over carpet. And in small towns, it doesn't take long for everybody to know what's going on. Hey, did you hear what's happening over in that church down there? In doing so, they undo all the good that they had done in the community when word gets out that the church members can't get along. Who wants to be a part of a church whose members are fighting? The whole body wants to move in that direction, but that foot just doesn't want to cooperate. It slows the whole body down. It makes it difficult to function to its full God-given potential. But when we can unite under one head and do His will, then we can accomplish what God intends for us to do. But also one head represents here. We have single alliance. Single alliance, the Bible refers to believers as ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We represent our head, which is Christ. When we go off and do our own thing, it shows disunity and confusion in the church. But we don't worship a God of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. So by working together, we can represent our Savior well to the world who is watching. But also authentic fellowship requires one influence. And the Bible refers to Him as our comforter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, We have all been made to drink into the one Spirit. And so we have the indwelling of the Spirit. We are all indwelt by the Spirit at the moment that we are saved. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9, it says, "But you who are not in the flesh, but you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." And so if you are saved today, and if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have the Spirit of God indwelling in you. If you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling in you, well, then you're not a believer. You're not saved. So establish this dual truth once and for all. If you are a Christian, you have the Spirit living within you at all times. And if you're not a Christian, well, then you do not have the Spirit. But also 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Also 1 Corinthians 16 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. The Scripture says you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to God. You don't belong to yourself. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, well, then we cannot be a part of the body of Christ. But also there's the filling of the Spirit. The Bible talks about the spilling of the Spirit. That doesn't mean that when you sort of run down that you get a leader of the Spirit here, and then you run down, you get another leader of the Spirit here. That's not what that's talking about. The Spirit is not a liquid. It's not a force. The Spirit is a person. He is a person. And you get all of the Spirit the moment that you were saved. So the question is not, do you have all the Spirit? But rather, the question is, does the Spirit have all of you? That's the question. And Paul illustrates this in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "But do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." When one is filled with alcohol, they lose their inhibitions. A guy may be shy and timid, but when they were filled with alcohol, man, they become the life of the party, or they can be a real pain to society, depending on which way it goes. He can be a great driver with cat-like reflexes. But when he's filled with alcohol and he gets behind the wheel of a car, he not only puts himself at risk, but he put others' life at risk as well. Listen, we're not going to give control of ourselves over to alcohol, but we are to give it to control of ourselves over to the Spirit and allow Him to influence you and empower you to do good works within the body of Christ. Then there's a baptizing of the Spirit as well. Baptized by the Spirit, without the Spirit, then one cannot become part of the body of Christ. This is why salvation is required for church membership. Our Comforter, the Holy Spirit, connects us with the church and places us in the body of Christ. But also authentic fellowship requires one goal, and that is our commission. Our commission, and we see this in the Great Commission. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Listen, this is our goal. This is our focus. This is what we're about. This is why the church exists. This is the reason that we are here on earth. This is the reason why we come together every Sunday morning. It's because we need to fulfill the Great Commission that God has given to us. We want to reach others for Jesus Christ. This is the responsibility of every single church. Our mission is to be a haven of hope in Jesus Christ to our community. And our vision is to gather in the lost within our community and guide them in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and to help them grow in their faith. And in order to do this, in order to accomplish this, we need godly collaboration. If one hand wants to go left and the other hand wants to go right, well, then neither will be accomplished. The reason why we do so is so that we can come together with individual gifts, talents, and abilities to work towards a common goal, and that is to reach others for Jesus Christ. Let me share with you a story that may help illustrate this. To highlight its annual picnic one year, a company rented two racing shells and challenged the rival company to a boat race. The rival company accepted. One day, when the day of the picnic came, everybody entered into the spirit of the event. The women wore colorful summer dresses and big floppy hats, and men wore straw skimmers and white pants, and bands played, and the banners were waving, and finally the race began. To the aggravation of the host company, the rival team immediately moved to the front and never looked back, and they won by 11 boat lengths. Now, the management of the host company was embarrassed by its performance and promptly appointed a committee to determine where to place the responsibility for the failure, and to make recommendations to improve the host team's chances at the rematch the following year. The committee appointed several task forces to study various aspects of the race. They met for 3 months and issued a preliminary report. In essence, the report said that the rival crew had been unfair. They had 8 people rowing and 1 coxswain steering and shouting out the beat, the report said. We had 1 person rowing and 8 coxswains. The chairman of the board thanked the committee and sent them away to do additional study on the matter and make recommendations for a rematch. 4 months later, the committee came back with this recommendation. Our guy needs to row faster. A silly story, but it illustrates my point. When I say that we are to work together, I don't mean that we are to be shouting at the people already doing the work, telling them to row faster. We have to get our backsides out of these nice, comfy plastic chairs, and we need to get our hands on the oars, and we need to start rowing if we are going to have success as a church and if we're going to grow. But also, we need to consider the gifts as well. All members are important. It doesn't matter what gift you have been given. Its value increases when you use it within the body, when you use it within the church. If someone were to give me a monster truck because I can't drive it on the road and I'm not going to compete in it, it would have very little value to me. Even though I think it'd be kind of cool to have one. It'd be kind of neat to have one. I'd love to have a monster truck. But it won't really do me much good sitting in my driveway. God has given each member a gift. And if we are just going to leave that gift sitting in the driveway, then it's not going to have much value. Don't come to church to sit on these nice, comfy plastic chairs. Bring your God-given gift with you and use them within the body to accomplish more for Christ. Listen, we're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. What talents has God given you? And how can you use your talent within the authentic fellowship here at Haven Baptist Church? Look, if you want to be a part of this authentic fellowship, it starts having Christ as your head. And this comes about with having a relationship with God. That happens when one recognizes that Christ has died on the cross in order to pay for their sins that has separated us from God. Salvation comes when one places their trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them. And if you would like to know more about how to be saved, then please come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you about that, or we can set up a time where we can get together this week, and I'd love to come by and have a coffee with you and take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven. I'd love to have that conversation with you. To have authentic fellowship, there must be a spirit of oneness. All of us must come together using our talents to fulfill God's goal in our community and in our world. So contact us this week and find out how you can become part of this fantastic, authentic fellowship here at Haven Baptist Church. We'd love for you to be a part of it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful fellowship. And it is truly a wonderful fellowship, Lord. You've truly blessed us, Lord. I'm so grateful. Every time I come here on Sunday, Lord, I just feel like this is just one big family. And just the love you can feel here. And I'm so grateful for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be able to keep that closeness regardless how big we get as a church, Lord. That we could have that intimacy with one another. And we could have that close fellowship with one another. Help us never, never to lose that, Lord. But Lord, also I pray that we use those gifts that you have given each of us, Lord, in the body of Christ so that we could see others come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, Lord. That's our great commission. That's what we're here for. And Lord, I pray that we all do our part in order to see that happen and take place. And Lord, if there's any here, Lord, that don't know you as Savior, I pray that today you would speak to their hearts. And Lord, you would convict them and they would see their need. And we'd love the opportunity to sit down with them, Lord, to show them how they can be saved. And we're grateful for that, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.